And she did great. She did great. I'd like you to turn this morning to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12 is where we will begin reading this morning. I joked with first service that I wasn't going to make them stand because I was sitting up here. I was going to allow you guys to sit while I read this morning. And so I'll go ahead and let you do the same thing. Actually, I'm lying. I'm going to make you stand because blood circulation is good. And some of us need to stand and keep that blood moving. So, will you stand with me as we read Colossians chapter 3? We're going to begin in verse 12. I want to share with you a message this morning entitled, Called to Compassion. The message title today is Called to Compassion. And this is our text. This is what Paul writes to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Verse 14. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Will you pray with me this morning? Jesus, thank you for this day. It is the day that you have made, and we will do our best to rejoice and to be glad in it. As we have worshiped together, as we have prayed together, so now we set our minds and attention to study the word together. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the relevance of Scripture in the day that we live in today. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you are speaking. I pray that our hearts would be fertile soil to receive what you're speaking so that it would find root and life in us and produce fruit that would benefit us and others that are around us. That you would give us a mind today to comprehend and to understand what you are saying. And that you would give us the courage to do what you're asking us to do, and to be who you're asking us to be. I pray that your anointing would rest heavy in this house this morning, that you would give me extreme clarity as I do my best to communicate the message that you have laid on my heart. And so, Lord, we thank you for our time today. Pray that you would bless it, and that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. If you can agree with that, will you please say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing as we read today. I spent a fair amount of time this week reflecting on Las Vegas and the events surrounding that city since last Sunday. And the first part of my message today, I'm going to read to you a little bit different than my norm. Can I kind of give you an insight into what my personal journal might have looked like, and give you a glimpse of some thoughts that I had? But we're going to talk about Las Vegas today. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what happened. We're going to talk about how we process tragedy like that. And we're going to make a point to not sweep this under the rug. We're not going to pretend that Las Vegas didn't happen just because it didn't happen here. We're going to talk about it. Why? Why are we going to talk about this? Because it's important. We're going to talk about this because lives were taken and lives were hurt and lives were turned completely upside down, and God still cares about those lives. We're going to talk about it because it's healthy to talk about. and we're not going to ignore it. Now, the whole message is not going to revolve around Las Vegas, but Las Vegas is going to give us a springboard into what I believe is a great and powerful message for the Church of God today. I don't want to give too much away, but come on, somebody. God is still in control. God still knows. God still cares. Even when we don't know and we don't understand, and even sometimes when we don't care, God still does, and God is still able. He has not left us. He is still very present in our time of need. He has never stopped. He always will be the very present help in time of trouble. And I guarantee you that we will end in some fashion that way today. But to start, we're going to talk about Vegas. I've experienced a wide range of emotions, some of which you may have also experienced in regards to the tragedy in Las Vegas, Nevada. It's tragic on many levels, and tragedy makes us think. Sometimes we are rational in our thoughts and conclusions. Sometimes we are not. We all process differently. Nonetheless, tragedy triggers something inside of us that must be processed. Maybe initially you were stunned and, like me, simply said, "Oh God, please, please help us." I was sitting in Main Street Coffee here in town at 8:30 in the morning when I pulled open my laptop to work on a few things, and across the internet feed was tragedy in Las Vegas, people killed, shooter. Even today, when I got to Starbucks and was visiting with Pastor RJ, my internet feed was still popping up things about Las Vegas. We're still being inundated with stuff, speculation, criticism, anger, sadness. So much of that is being ported right into our lives. And rightfully so. I mean, it was a big deal, but nonetheless, it's still so overwhelming. And sometimes you just do what I did in Main Street Coffee and you say, "Oh dear God, please, please help us." Maybe you experienced anger, sadness, confusion. Maybe you have or are experiencing fear as you ask yourself the question, "What will I do when it happens here? What will I do if Battleground or Vancouver or Portland is next?" Maybe as you processed it, you put it on a mental list along with all of the other tragic events of our day and did your best to compartmentalize it and just chew on it later. Some of you, no doubt, talked about it with friends and neighbors, coworkers. Others I know tried to figure out, as I sat at our pastor's meeting on Thursday morning and heard that pastor say, "How in the world am I going to explain this to my daughters when they ask me the ever complex question, why? How will I explain this to my children when they ask me why?" Whatever the situation, we have all felt the sting of tragedy. Our world is broken. Our world is broken. And even though there are so many wonderful and beautiful things that surround us, we will not forget that. There are so many wonderful, beautiful things that surround us. There are moments like these when we're reminded that we live in a broken world, a broken place, full of broken people trying to just make sense of it all. This is what I know. I know that broken people do broken things. I know that broken people respond in broken ways. I know that broken people hurt people. I know that without intervention, brokenness will only breed more brokenness. I also know that brokenness leads us to two paths. It leads us to a a path of more brokenness and more pain, or it leads us to the path of repentance and healing. I'm going to take a poll. I'll be the first to respond. How many of you would say, I'm broken? Kind of the rhetorical question, right? Instead of hands, I see some nodding. I see positive response. We're broken people. The difference being our brokenness has been covered by the grace of Jesus. How many would also raise a hand and say, I am redeemed beyond redemption. God has redeemed my life. What should be broken, what should be in shambles, what should be pain to me and everybody around us, God has redeemed and restored and healed. And I am not perfect and I am still broken in some areas, but I am a child of God. And in that we take great hope knowing that God does not abandon brokenness. Come on, somebody. God does not abandon brokenness. I wrestled with preaching this message today. These are very personal thoughts coming to you, but felt compelled to tackle it. Without sounding trite or disrespectful, I want to remind us that there is always hope. There is always hope. God is still able. Amidst the chaos, He is still in control. This doesn't diminish the tragedy, but it should do something in the heart of a believer as we process these very difficult things. How we respond matters. What we do is important. Who we choose to be is critical. No one can do everything. Everyone can do something. And that something is called compassion. We are called to compassion. Compassion is the carrier of hope, the vehicle that drives people to believe that humanity has not been completely lost. Compassion tells us that there is still good in the world, and there is good in the world because there is a God that is present in the world. A God that is close to the brokenhearted, as Psalm 34 says. A God that is still concerned with the well-being of the things that and the people that He created. There is still present in this day a God that is close to His children and that is concerned about the things that concern His children. There is still good in the world because there is a God in the world that believes in the individuals that He created. If we are called to compassion, do we know what compassion is? What is compassion really, and how do we get there? What if I don't feel compassionate? Does that make me less of a Christian? How do I get from anger to compassion? I know we're called to compassion, but what does that really look like? The questions run wild. Trust me, I know. I wrote them down, and I still have many in the recesses of this crazy brain of mine that remain probably still unanswered today. But let's not sweep this under the rug and pretend like these things don't exist. Let's not sweep the questions under the rug and pretend like we don't have answers. Let's not take something like this and ignore it and miss a beautiful opportunity that will be present not only to God's people, but to God's church. We're not going to do that today. We're not going to sweep this under the rug. But let's try to answer some of these questions. We won't answer all of them. That's not the premise of them. I will not answer all of your questions today. I will not answer why today. I won't answer why not. I can't answer all those questions, but I can answer some. And it's not me that answers them. It's God that answers them. It's God's word that answers them. But the last thing I'm going to do is let this thing be swept under a rug like it didn't happen. We're going to tackle it because that's what the church does, is tackle tough things. And that's what God's people do, is they tackle tough things, even when they don't completely understand. What is compassion? Let's start there. What is compassion? Men, let me talk to you for a minute. We can be known as not very compassionate sometimes. Any man want to raise his hand with me and say, yeah, I relate to that question. Any other man in the house would say, I am oftentimes not very compassionate. Okay, first service had dudes raising their hands like this. Second service, we got some men who know what being a man's all about. Are you not very, I am not very compassionate. I'm telling you, the hands went right up, for sure. I coaxed them a little bit in first service. Eventually, I got those men to raise their hands up there. But man, we know we're a tough lot, guys. Sometimes it's hard for us to be compassionate. And that's kind of a natural trait sometimes to a man. But how many of you men that raised your hand said it's hard to be compassionate also know that it is vital that we are compassionate? Ladies, how many of you are naturally and easily compassionate? Anybody want to raise their hand? Yeah, look out. Oh, yeah. I am. I'm so compassionate it oozes all out of me. Back off. That's how men and wired are a little bit. Ladies tend to be wired a little bit more welcoming to the compassion thing. Dudes a little bit harder on that side. And then we get some carryover in the whole mix. It's what makes us humanity such a beautiful mess. It's what makes this family at Landmark such a beautiful mess sometimes. And so wonderful to be a part of is that we understand how this guy and girl thing we are wired. But what is compassion really? Let's start the conversation this way. Let me tell you what compassion is not. Compassion is not just empathy. Compassion is not just sympathy. They are synonymous. They are very close. But they are not exactly the same. Empathy and sympathy carry with it a trend that would lean more towards a feeling or something that you just feel. Compassion is more than a feeling. Enter my singing. More than a feeling. Yeah? I didn't do that first service. You guys are special. I sang for you, and it was terrible. You're welcome. Compassion is not just simply empathy or sympathy. Compassion is more than a feeling. When we break this word down and look at what we call word composition, compassion has its root in the Latin language, and in the Latin, compassion literally means co-suffering, to suffer with somebody. In its most real sense, to be a co-sufferer means to sit down and suffer with someone, experiencing the same set of circumstances, the same suffering, the same trial, the same tribulation, the same everything. That's the root of the word, to be a co-sufferer. So when you say that you have compassion on someone, you're saying it's more than just, man, I feel bad for that situation. You're saying, I am willing to sit in the same suffering as you are as a co-sufferer with you. That's what compassion means as we break the word down in word composition. The mentoring program, Teach One to Lead One, which Nate is involved in and Amber also is involved in. Amber actually sent me some of this information last night via text message. And so Amber is actually preaching right now, not me. But the Teach One to Lead One program says that there are two steps to true compassion. Two components to true compassion. Number one is understanding, and number two is responsiveness. If you're really going to show compassion for someone, you have to be able to understand the situation. You have to be able to sacrifice something of you to walk a day in their shoes. And then it goes a step further and says that you will respond in a certain way with a certain action based on what you have experienced with the person who is suffering. So we're beginning to see that true compassion is a much bigger deal than just saying we feel sorry for someone, or that we empathize with someone, or we're sympathetic for someone. In scriptural usage, compassion is used all throughout Scripture. Especially in the New Testament, we see a lot of compassion, especially in the gospel writings when it's speaking of Jesus. And so in its scriptural usage, compassion is always both a feeling and the appropriate action based on that feeling. In the New Testament, the writers knew that compassion had everything to do with how you felt and everything to do with what you did. Compassion, the feeling, produced compassion, the action, so as to immediately help the one whom you are having compassion on. For example, to be compassionate is to have some degree of connection or understanding in regards to the suffering taking place and to be driven to a proper response. How do we see that working out in Scripture? Well, we see in Luke chapter 10 a story called the story of the Good Samaritan. Many of you have heard it, I'm sure, and are familiar with it. The word compassion is used in that story. Luke 10:33 says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, he meaning the man who was beat to a bloody pulp, to a half an inch of his life, lying in the ditch, having had people, all kinds of people, religious and otherwise, walk directly past him and not do a thing about it. When the Samaritan saw the man, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Now, the scriptural context is that he had compassion. He felt something for the man, but it doesn't stop there, right? Because it's two-sided. What happened next is that he had an appropriate response to the feeling. And so the Good Samaritan, having compassion, saw the man in the ditch, saw that he was a Jew, first of all. However they could tell that, he saw he was a Jew. Jews and Samaritans hated one another, and he would just as soon walk by any other Jew. But in this moment, he had compassion. And he saw a man that was hurting. He saw a man that was broken. And his compassion led him to an appropriate response. When the Word of God says that he reached down to him, he bound up his wounds. He set the injured man on his own donkey. He led that man to the nearest town, paid for his lodging, paid for his health care, and checked back later to make sure there were no more incidentals. That is compassion. It's not just feeling sorry for the man in the ditch, but his compassion compelled him to do something about it. Why is that so? Because compassion doesn't care what race you are. True compassion doesn't care what color you are. True compassion doesn't care where you came from or where you're going to necessarily. Compassion is not determined by whether you're black or white or Hispanic or Caucasian or any other mixture of all that other stuff. True compassion doesn't care what you look like, what you smell like, where you've been, what you've done. True compassion knows that compassion does not see color. Compassion does not worry about race. Compassion just matters because you are a human being and humans matter. Compassion cares about the person and what's inside of the person, not what's on the outside of the person. That's compassion. And compassion always drives response. There's another example of this, the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 20 says these words, "And he arose, the son who was asked for his inheritance early, basically told his father, 'I wish you were dead. I don't even care about you. All I want is your money and your estate.' And his dad gave it to him and he ran off. He lived in rebellion. He lived in riotous living, the Bible says, but let's be super honest. He was sleeping with prostitutes. He was doing drugs. He was being disobedient. He was living this debauchery of a life. That's what he was doing. Riotous living, yeah, but let's call it what it is. That is how he was living his life. Woman after woman, place after place, drug after drug, alcoholism after alcoholism, drunkenness after drunkenness, party after party. That is how the son was living. That is how the son chose to spend the inheritance. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, that he arose. The story says that he came to his senses, sitting in a pigsty, eating the garbage that the pigs were eating. And he says, "The father's slaves in his house have it so much better than I do. I'm going to go home." The Word of God says that when he arose and came to his father, but while he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and he kissed him. Why did he do that? Because compassion doesn't matter where you've been. Compassion doesn't matter how screwed up, messed up, or dirty you are. Compassion doesn't care about how many people you slept with or how many abortions you've had or how steeped in drugs you've been or how abused you may have been in your past. Compassion doesn't care about all of that stuff. All compassion cares about is that he sees you coming down the road, and he knows that that road leads home, and he knows that he is home, and he knows that when you get close enough, he's going to run to you like he's never ran to anyone else. And he's going to embrace you. And he is going to love you. And he is going to kiss you. No matter how rebellious you've been. No matter how dirty you have been. No matter how sinful you have chosen to be. Compassion doesn't care where you've been. Compassion cares where you are now and where you're going tomorrow. And in that regard, compassion will always be willing to embrace and to love and to hug and to kiss the dirty face of a son or a daughter that comes home. That's compassion, a feeling that drives one to action. Action that sometimes doesn't make any sense. Action that sometimes goes against everything that our brain or our mind might be telling us, but that is the power of compassion. The Bible goes on to talk about Jesus, and when we talk about Jesus, we always talk about compassion because he was the quintessential compassionate person, the most compassionate person who ever walked the face of this planet. In Matthew 14:14, it says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. He saw the crowds, he saw the hurting, he saw the brokenness, and compassion moved him to do something. And he said, in this moment, I'm healing you. I'm healing you. I'm healing you. I'm healing you. I'm healing the brokenness that's inside of you that nobody else can see. I'm healing the brokenness that is outside of you and that everybody can see. I'm healing the brokenness you've suppressed because of the things in your past. I'm healing you because of the things you're thinking about doing to your body right now. I'm healing you, and I'm healing you, and I'm healing you. And God still says the same thing today across this audience. He says, I'm healing you, and I'm healing you. I'm healing you, and I'm healing you. What you can see, what you can't see. What you know, what you don't know. What you can't explain, what you can't explain. My heart has moved to compassion because you're my son, you're my daughter, and I'm going to heal you because I love you, and I'm taking compassion on you. And we are sitting in here today healed and restored and renewed because the God who created us had compassion on us. In Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowds because they have been with me for 3 days and they have had nothing to eat. And I'm not willing to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Jesus' compassion met a physical need. Jesus' compassion led them to say, I know you're hungry. And I'm going to feed you. One of the most simple, basic things about humanity, food and water. God says, my compassion, Jesus said, my compassion drives me to provide sustenance for you. And I will provide the food and I will provide the water because compassion is always active. Compassion is always meeting a need. In Luke 7:13, it says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. He was speaking to a woman who had just lost her only son, and he was in the casket being carried out of the city. Jesus saw the weeping and the mourning. He didn't see the fake stuff. He saw mama's heart that was completely broken, a broken mama who had lost her son, and he had compassion on her. And he stopped the entire procession, and he went up to this woman, and he said, do not weep. And he reached into that casket and he raised that son to life. God cares about us in our mourning. God cares about us in our lamenting. You see, God cares about every single person that was lost in Las Vegas. God cares about every single person that was injured in Las Vegas. God cares about the families of those people who were lost or injured in Las Vegas. And he doesn't care if those people know him as Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, yet or not. He just loves them because he created them. and he knows there will be a day, God willing, that they will surrender their life to Christ. But he loves them in spite of everything else that is going on. His heart breaks at the brokenness of the world. His heart breaks at the mourning and the lamenting of us as we live in this broken world and we do our best to navigate through broken times. Compassion was always followed with appropriate action. In Colossians 3:12, the Apostle Paul listed a number of qualities that the Colossian church, quote unquote, as God's chosen ones, was to incorporate. The first was compassion. Now, I could spend some time this morning, but I won't, talking about first mention. First mention in the Bible is very, very important. It's important to pay attention to what thing when things are mentioned first. It's called the law of first mention. Just know that it's there and it's important. Compassion is mentioned first in this list of things that the church is required to be in the city of Colossae. Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion." The first in the list was compassion. It was to be an integral part of the whole concept of the Christian community, what we would know as the early church and today the church. It was intended to be an integral component of the life of the Christian community. The Greek word for compassion, now, as we break this word down a little bit further, the Greek word literally means to be moved in one's bowels. Now, that sounds really crazy to us. That sounds really weird to us. But in that Eastern Orient culture, in that Middle Eastern culture, the seat of the emotion was the bowels. Every emotion that a person expressed came from what they considered to be the middle of the body, the seat of the emotion. Today, we know that in our culture as the heart. I love you with all my heart. My heart breaks over that. We give our heart away. We're so angry we can feel it in our heart. We got things, all of our emotions, all our the things we describe come from our heart because in our U.S. Western culture, the seat of the emotion is the heart. In that culture, it was the bowels. Your love came from the bowels. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? We're not going to joke around, but that the words came from the bowels. The intensity came from the bowels. And so the word for compassion literally means to be moved in one's bowels. The term thus pointed to the very core of one's inner feelings. One's intense inner feelings should always lead to outward compassionate acts of mercy and kindness. That was the implication of the word compassion in Colossians. Now listen to this. These were Paul's expectations of the Colossian church. It was not Paul's suggestion. It was not a cleverly written, "I suggest that you do this." Paul had an expectation. If you are going to be part of a healthy body of Christ, as Christ's chosen people, you will be compassionate first. That's strong language. That's strong implications. The early church in the book of Acts was another perfect example of this kind of compassion that Paul talked about. Everything coming from the core of who you are. Turn to Acts chapter 2 real quick and we'll read a couple of scriptures. Or the scriptures will also be on the screen. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in speaking of being called to compassion, it says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Acts of compassion were happening constantly in that first century church to the point that they would eat together, that they would sell things to meet the needs of other people. It was just this constant constant community of compassion. If we turn a few pages to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, we read another example of this early church. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone as he had need. Now, let's just take a pause real quick. And the expectation that was on the first century church, I don't believe we can actually copy and paste that expectation coming across. As far as what I'm not preaching is this. I'm not telling you to go out and sell everything that you have and bring the money to the church. That's not what I'm saying. Can somebody say amen? Yeah, all of us with stuff say amen, right? But what if God said, Eddie, I want you to sell all of your hunting gear and give it to the North County Community Food Bank? I would say, devil, you're a liar. This is not of God. Get behind me. Satan, you know I'm kidding. Kind of. No, it would be tough. Those of you who know me, know I love to be outdoors. I love to hunt. I love to be in the woods. I love that space. I just love to be there. And to do that would be a tremendous sacrifice. But if God spoke to me, I would like to believe in faith that I would be completely willing to surrender to what he was asking me to do. That's the bigger point. At some point, we're going to talk about what we can do, and our resources become part of what we can do. And God is the one that needs to determine where we utilize our resources. The fact of these two scriptures is that there was such an insane connection in the community that compassion just oozed out of everything and everywhere. It met the needs that were present, just like the church today meets the needs that were present. Very simply, a homeless family met me on my way out. Everybody else was gone. I was walking out of the building. This little lady came up to me and said, we're homeless here, there, all kinds of things, and asked if they could park in our parking lot. And so we walked through that a little bit. There's things we can and can't do and with city ordinances. But I said, you know, feel free to park your car, have a safe place to park. And then I walked her over, met her son and her dog Princess, and prayed with them and prayed for them. Well, that wasn't a big deal, but to them it was. And we utilized the resources we had. Landmark Church provided a safe place for a homeless family to park their car until they had permanent housing. That's compassion. That's compassion seeing a need and being willing to do something to meet that need. That's what the first century church represented. That's what Paul expected of the church in Colossae and the Bible. And God doesn't expect anything less from us today. To answer the call to compassion. So if this is compassion, I've spent a long time talking about compassion today. If this is it, how do we get there? Especially for some of us guys who said, you know, it's tough for me to be compassionate. It's tough for me to feel that compassion side of me reaching out. Some of the ladies that are, you know, saying it's, you know, I feel so compassionate. I feel taken advantage of sometimes. And this whole ball of a mess right here. But if this is compassion, how do we get there? This is how we're going to get there. I believe that compassion is a journey. There's a journey to compassion. And I think that journey to compassion can be mapped out using these four words. Brokenness, repentance, compassion, and action. I believe the journey to compassion can be mapped out with those four words: brokenness, repentance, compassion, and action. If we go back to Colossians chapter 3 and flip the page back to verse 1, chapter 3 of verse 1, Paul actually maps out to some degree these words: brokenness, repentance, compassion, and action. Paul will talk in the first few verses there about broken people. He'll say to the Colossian church that you were sexually immoral, you had impurity in your life, you had lust in your life, evil desires in your life, greed in your life, idolatry in your life. And because of all of that stuff, the wrath of God was upon you. He would say that about the people in the church in Colossae. He identifies nearly every part of their life that was broken. Why does the journey to compassion have to start there? Because if we don't recognize our own brokenness, we will never, ever, ever, ever be willing to repent. I took the poll earlier that asked how many of you said that you were broken people, and everybody raised their hand because it's a rhetorical question. We all know that we're broken. But until you recognize your own brokenness, you will never, ever be willing to repent. You'll be willing to live and try to survive in your brokenness until you realize that when repentance comes, that's when real life happens. So the journey to compassion actually happens in brokenness. We're born into brokenness. We're born into sin. We're born into a broken world. We're born to be able to do broken things really, really well. That's why we have to discipline our children. That's why we have to teach them to share. That's why we have to teach them to tell the truth. That's why we have to teach them not to hit you in the face with a toy. That's why we have to teach them these proper things, because we do evil really, really well. We're really, really good at evil stuff from the time we're just babies. We're naughty because we're born in sin. We're born broken. And then comes the time in your life where you recognize your brokenness is more than just how you behave and more than how you act and more than how you talk. You recognize that your brokenness is something on the inside of you. There's something in your bowels or your heart, in the core of your body that you've identified as broken. And then you come to that beautiful moment as a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter or one that has not yet experienced the grace of God, and you realize, oh my dear God, have mercy on me. There is something that can fix my brokenness. His name is Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for me. He shed his blood for me. He rose on the third day for me. He intercedes to the Father for me. He wants me a part of his kingdom and a part of his family, and he doesn't care how broken I've been. He just wants me to know that he can heal my brokenness, and all that requires of me is a repentant heart that says, God, forgive me in my brokenness. Forgive me in my sin. Cover me with your blood. Cleanse me with your blood and your mercy. Make me a child of God. And in a moment, our brokenness is restored. In a moment, our brokenness is healed. In a moment, our brokenness becomes covered by the blood of God. It doesn't mean we'll never be broken again, but it does mean that the compassionate God that he is always there to cover the brokenness, to heal the hurt, and to heal the pain. And so brokenness must lead us to repentance. And that's what Paul says in Colossians in verses 5 through 11, is that we've got to be led to repentance. And as we repent and we become a child of God and we become cleansed by him and loved by him, we understand that there's more than just being forgiven. Forgiven is wonderful, but there's something now that we can give away, and that giveaway thing is called compassion. We begin to see that Christ's compassion on our brokenness is not limited to us, but now Christ's compassion on brokenness extends to my neighbor, or my spouse, or my child, or my aunt, or my uncle, or my cousin, or my friend, or the person down the street, or the drug addict in the gutter, or the prostitute who is just a broken mess, or that young man caught in the slave trade and trafficking of our day, or the man and the woman whose marriage is just on the rocks, or the people who are just so angry because of the brokenness. We understand that God's compassion doesn't stop with us, but extends to all of humanity, because we have an understanding that humanity is broken, but God has come to heal the brokenhearted. Psalm says that he is close to the brokenhearted. He loves the brokenhearted, and his desire is to see the brokenhearted mended and made whole. I'm telling you, when we have that worldview, compassion begins to ooze out of us, because we just can't wait to show our compassion to somebody who has need, to somebody who needs to know the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. So how can we show compassion today? What happens now? How do we show it today? Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." What can I do? Well, first, whatever you do in the name of Jesus Christ, as unto him. Because let's be frank, some of our acts of compassion will be thrown right back in our face. Some of our love will be thrown right back at us. Some of our grace will be thrown right back at us. And if we do these things unto men, we're going to get our panties in a twist, we're going to get our feelings hurt, and we're going to give up on the whole compassion thing. If we give it unto God, we're going to understand that God gives the increase, that God brings the harvest, that God changes the heart, that the Holy Spirit draws people to him, and we're called as his kids to be compassionate. So what can I do? You can start at home. You can start at home and show compassion to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, to your aunts and uncles, to your cousins, to your second cousins, to your third cousin. I don't know how big your family is, but we got some big ones out there. You can start at home. Be a compassionate person in your home. Model compassion. Model grace. Model Christ's love. What can you do after that? Expand your areas of influence and compassion. Maybe there's neighborhood projects that you need to be a part of. Maybe there's local nonprofits that need your opinion and your advice and your activity. Maybe you could volunteer in our church. Maybe you could volunteer in our schools. Maybe you could volunteer in an assisted living place. Maybe you could, maybe you could, maybe you could, maybe you could. I don't know all the maybe you coulds, but I know God's going to give you something. God's going to speak to you in a way that you can expand your compassion boundaries. What can you do after that? Consider your resources. Maybe you can't volunteer at the school. Maybe you can't volunteer in the assisted living place. Maybe you can't do some of those things, but what you can do is that you can consider your resources. All of us have a different reservoir of resources to draw from. How might God be directing us to leverage those resources in the area of compassion? What kind of resources? Money is a resource. Is God talking to you about how you might be able to leverage the resource of money as an act of compassion somewhere? Your time is a resource. Maybe God is speaking to you on how to leverage your time to show compassion to a broken and hurting world, to share your story, to be involved in somebody's life. Jasmine, to be involved in the pregnancy resource clinic and talking to those young women who are coming in and they need to know their options. They need to know their options, and their options are life. Amen. If you don't know, Jasmine volunteers and stuff, and I filled out her stuff, and that's why she got that. No, I'm just kidding. She got it because she's amazing. Maybe God's asking you to invest your time, your resource of time somewhere. Your giftings are a resource. Is God speaking to you this morning about how your giftings need to be applied in areas of compassion so you can be a blessing to someone? Your passions are a resource. And maybe God is speaking to you today about the passions of your heart and your life and how that can be a blessing to somebody in your compassion and action and all of those types of things. Last and definitely not least, pray. 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 Prayer makes a difference. Come on, somebody. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer is important. Prayer still matters because prayer still works. It always has, it will today, and it always will work in the future. Pray. Be men and women of prayer. Will you stand with me this morning? We're going to close with these things. I want to read one scripture to close, and then I'm going to actually close with a benediction. That's kind of not our norm in this circle here, but for my friends who are familiar with liturgy, you're welcome. We're going to end with a benediction today and just a brief prayer after that. The scripture that I want to close with is Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Are you brokenhearted today? God is close to you. Are you crushed in spirit today? God is close to you. Do you know somebody who is brokenhearted? God is close to them. Do you know somebody who is crushed in spirit? God is close to them. They don't know God. They don't have to know God. God is close to them. It is He who draws men and women to salvation. Las Vegas is brokenhearted. God is close to Las Vegas. Those who have been ravaged by the hurricanes and are brokenhearted, God is close to the brokenhearted. Those whose lives have been turned upside down by the earthquakes in Mexico, God is close to the brokenhearted. God doesn't care what continent you live on, what city you live on, what state you live on, what town you live on. He is close to the brokenhearted because His heart is for the brokenhearted. And there is hope for us today. And there is hope for them today. And there is hope for humanity today because God is close to the brokenhearted. I want to read to you as a closing today, in part, the Franciscan benediction. I really hope this speaks to you and blesses you, but also propels you to do something that maybe God is churning in your heart. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and the exploitation of people so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, and starvation, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. And so, Jesus, we end our time today and we ask for your blessing. I pray you have spoken deeply to our hearts today. And that in that speaking, you have prompted us to answer the call to compassion, to indeed do something that you have called us to do. Give us that grace and give us that courage. We thank you, God, for this time today. And as we conclude, we ask that you would bless us as we go throughout our day and about our week. May we be carriers of compassion every place that our feet take us. In Jesus' name. Can you say with me, amen? Amen. I love you. And I'm really glad that you came to church today. Thank you for coming. Love on somebody on the way out. Give them a handshake, give them a high five, a hug if it's appropriate. Love on somebody. Tell them you're glad to be in church with them today. You are dismissed. We dismiss you with the blessing of the Lord. Have a great afternoon and a great week, and we'll see you back here soon.